It has been a little bit since we have walked around in our series of how people change. And so tonight we're going to jump back in. I promise we are getting close to the end. I know it feels like it's been 2 years, but I've been keeping track of the weeks. This is week 19. Now, this isn't the number of weeks that we've actually on the calendar been in this series, but it's the number of times that I've actually talked through this series or in this series. So we're on week 19 and we're getting close to the end. And so let me just do a quick review. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I do want to do a quick review of the overall concepts and then a little bit more specific review of kind of where we left off last time so that we have some context as we move in to tonight. So if you have your chart, this is all going to make sense. If you do not, this is your first time here, then you will have to ask somebody who's been here to explain all the details. Or you can always go back and get the podcast and listen to those, okay? All right, so we serve a good, wise, sovereign God who is in control of all things. He saved us, okay? So if you have professed Christ, He is your Lord, then He has saved you. You have been transformed, taken out of darkness, placed into the light. However, we are also still in the process, this sanctification process of being changed. There's been a transformation of the inner man, but we are still learning how to live out that new salvation that we have. He is transforming us to reflect the image of His Son. So therefore, we can know that our circumstances are not random happenings. Why? Because we serve a sovereign, good, and wise God. These aren't random things that come into your life, just random events that pop up. But they are the means used by God to bring about change, which is what He's trying to get you to, change you from who you are to be like Christ. So how we react in each circumstance, which is the moment-by-moment goings on in life, as you're driving over here, you're sitting there right now listening to me, you are reacting, you're thinking, all of that, those moment by moments of life, that's your circumstances, that's your situation. How you react to those moments reveal what you truly believe in your heart. And we talked about this many times. So when we react in an unrighteous manner, and we talk on the chart, that's thorns, right? We produce thorns. It reveals false beliefs about God's and the deeper sin issues that we have of pride, or we don't believe that God is sovereign, or that God is going to keep His promises, those type things. When we react in a righteous manner, we produce fruit. Even the Bible calls it fruits of righteousness. What that reveals is that we have a faith in God. We believe the promises. We believe what's been said here. We are acting out in faith. So that faith in our heart is being revealed, or the lack of faith in our heart is being revealed in the moments of our life as God allows these things and sovereignly ordains these things to reveal to us our heart and to change us to be more like Christ. So we are to constantly examine our thoughts, actions, and words. Right? Your thoughts even declare your heart. What you say declares what's in your heart. Your actions and your reactions, by the way, declare your beliefs. And so we are constantly examining those. Then we compare them to the Word of God, and that is what we know is the standard of conduct for our life. This is who Christ was. This is who you are to be. This is the God that you serve. You reflect His character. This is what you're supposed to do. So as I examine my thoughts, actions, words, and I compare them to the Word of God, that determines whether that's a righteous act or an unrighteous act, whether it's thorn or whether it's fruit. And then the Bible also declares to me, here's why that's happening. Here's what's taking place in your heart, why you are reacting, saying, doing whatever it is that you are doing. And so then we see these thorns, we look to our heart, because that's where change takes place. And it can only take place because of the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot be a better person. We know you cannot. I mean, we already know that because you have tried to obey the law and you cannot. That's why you hopefully run to Christ I cannot do this. I cannot meet the standard. And so Christ met the standard for you. Well, same thing in sanctification. You are not going to, apart from the gospel, the cross, the work of Christ, however you want to term that, in your life, going to live that out. So we continually find ourselves back at the cross as we examine our heart and find the issues there and find the need for encouragement and faith. And so it can only take place because of the work of cross. So our problem is, and we talked about this, that we try to live our lives apart from the gospel. We think, well, the gospel was for salvation, but I don't need the gospel here. We call that the gospel gap. And it's not just, the problem isn't just we sort of say, I don't need the gospel. We don't leave that gap unfilled. We begin to fill it with other things that's not the gospel that we try to replace with the gospel. We talked about all the isms, legalism, all that stuff. And we think we're doing a good job, or we realize we're not doing a good job, and we get frustrated. And so we really mess up when we don't continue to go back to the gospel. All right? And so all of that hinders true spiritual change in the heart, and therefore we continue to struggle to produce fruit. And so you may find yourself, I know what the commands are. That's not the problem. I can recite the commands. I can recite all the things that I'm expected to do. The problem is I just continue not to do them, or I continue to do the things that I don't want to do. Romans 7. So we left off several weeks ago. We were looking at specifically this process of change at the heart level. We had moved down in to the heart of the thorns, moving across, working through the cross to get over to a heart that produces fruit. And I gave you two words that kind of sum up that process. And it was repentance and faith. Those are the two words that you need to think about as we try to move from the left side of that chart through the cross over to the right side of the chart so we are producing fruit, so that we are like Christ. Now, the object isn't to do better, by the way. The object is to glorify God in reflecting His character. But that's demonstrated in specific acts that you do. So it's the way that you speak, the way that you think. So it's not just, oh, look, I can check off that now I don't lie anymore. Well, that's not the goal. The goal is to be truthful because you represent the truth of God. You represent His character. Okay? We talked about repentance. Repentance is turning from self and pride that says we can handle life without going to God, without turning to Him in faith, without going to the cross. I'm okay, I can do this. But repentance says, no, I'm turning away from those things, my pride that say I can handle it on my own, and I am running to God. Okay? We come daily and hourly back to the cross, which promises that we will find forgiveness from God. How do we know that the cross tells, or how do we know that we will find forgiveness when we come back to God? Because that's what the cross tells us. It exclaims it. This is what happens to offer you forgiveness. I came down, took on human flesh, sacrificed, gave of myself so that you can find forgiveness, have forgiveness. Well, He's not going to give you initial forgiveness of sin and then say, well, don't ever come back. You just blew it. Okay? So repentance keeps us facing our ongoing struggle with sin and thereby avoiding pride. So we don't deny sin. The Christian doesn't deny sin. 1 John, you can't say that you don't have sin. But how do we deal with sin? That's what's important. We deal with it through the power of the cross so that, all right, we're always realizing our dependency on God. I have to continually, daily, hourly come back and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for that thought. God, forgive me for that action. God, forgive me for doing the right thing for the wrong reason. I mean, it's that specific. So we call it micromanaging your heart. Okay? So that's where we left off. However, repentance is not the only part of the change process. We know that. If we're going to move from thorns to fruit, then we can't just continually repent of sin, repent of sin, repent of sin. Well, I messed up again. Repent of sin, repent of sin. Well, I've rebelled again. Repent of sin. We have to do that, but that's not the only thing. We also have to believe. If we're going to move from here, I recognize sin and I found forgiveness, to I am no longer going to practice that in my life, there has to be the faith aspect, the belief aspect. We have to, by faith, cling to God and His promise of forgiveness promises of forgiveness, wisdom, and power in every situation. So he promises that he will forgive you, and he also promises beyond that that he will give you wisdom in every situation to know what to do. And he promises that he will give you power in every situation so that you can do what you know to do is right. He has promised that. He's given it to you already. It is already yours. The question is, do you believe it? Or maybe you don't know it. Maybe you don't know the promises. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. That's why you need to be here under the teaching of the Word of God, because we continually tell you this is what God has for you. This is what He promises you. So by faith, we come to the cross to receive forgiveness, and we remain at the cross and receive the promises guaranteed to us by the cross. Everything that we have that God promises you and offers to you is because of the cross. You cannot go around the cross and get to anything that God has for you. Now, there is this thing called general grace, but that's not you going and get it. That's just God being gracious to you because He's a gracious God. But that's the extent. You don't get to go to peace and usurp the cross. You don't get to find the wisdom. You don't get to find true love without going through the cross. You don't get what you need in order to reflect His character and become like His Son in actions, thoughts, and words if you don't go through the cross. That's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. You can paste fruit on. You can make it look like you're a banana tree, but you will always be a pear or a kumquat or whatever it is that you are, right? And you're always going to produce, if that's bad fruit, or you're always going to be what you are. If it's thorns, then you're going to be thorns. The fruit will fall off. So faith keeps us laying hold of the grace and mercy of Christ and thereby avoiding despair. If all we can do is say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I've done it again, and you're going to be in despair. But when God says it's not just that I forgive you, but here is everything you need to overcome the power of sin and to do what I'm asking you to do, you don't remain in the mud, in the despair. You come to realize the joy of actually being in obedience to God. And so faith says, grace and mercy are yours. Now go out and live like it. Go out and act upon that. So in other words, Christ is our hope in every situation and circumstance, and faith keeps us close to Him. You trust Him, and you trust what you get through Him, or you do not. And if you do not, your life will reflect it in the way that you act, and that will be thorns. And if you do, you say, oh, but I do. Okay, that's great. But I look at your life, that's how I know whether you really do or not. That's how you really know if I believe the stuff that I'm saying. You look at my life. And in those moment-by-moment times, circumstances and situations, what is my life reflecting? Is it reflecting this consistent disbelief that God is sovereign? Or a consistent belief that God is sovereign? There's gonna be evidence. So when we sin, we don't despair. We return trusting to be forgiven. But then we look for the promise of grace that we failed to trust in the first place, and we refocus our faith on that promise. So it's constant faith and repentance, faith and repentance, faith and repentance, or faith and obedience, faith and obedience. We'll talk about obedience next week. But it is always faith, and it is always a lack of faith. Lack of faith leads to sin. You cannot please God without faith. All right, so listen, Isaiah 41:8. Now remember the context here. Remember the context of Isaiah. Judgment because of your sin. And it's not just, hey guys, look, if y'all don't straighten up, I'm really going to get upset and put you in a timeout. Now, this is God, He is promising judgment, right? 41:8-10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. The circumstances said God did not love them. He was going to destroy them for their sin. That meant there's armies on the way. They're coming. And the circumstances say, well, we have royally messed up and God has abandoned us and he is about to wipe us out. However, his promises to them were different, said totally different thing. First, he points to their identity. Did you see that in verse 8 and 9? You, Israel, you're my servant. I've chosen you. You're the offspring of Abraham. He is pointing back to the covenant that he made with Abraham about this people. You are the ones that I took from the ends of the earth. I called you from its farthest corners, calling you my servant. Listen, I've chosen you. I have not cast you off. Why? Because I've chosen. You're mine. That's why. Your identity is in me. Don't forget who you are, God says. So he points to their identity. They were his people, chosen by him for his purposes. Look, you, if you are in Christ, then you're God's child. He's not going to cast you off. He will not forsake you even because of sin. And so it's about him keeping you. So then he goes on, he says, based on who they were, he gives them these guarantees. What are the guarantees? Don't fear because he was with them. He was their God, and so they would be strengthened, they would be helped, and they would be upheld. So there's the promise that if you come to me in repentance, I'm not going to cast you off. And not only that, I will strengthen you. I'm giving you grace and mercy. There it is, repentance and faith. They should not fear because he was with them. God was keeping his end of the covenant even though they were not keeping their end. They had totally abandoned it. God said, but you don't get it. I am the covenant-keeping God. You are mine. I chose you. You don't get to like break this covenant and say it's over. And it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon me. Your sin doesn't separate you from God. Your sin doesn't separate you from his grace. The promises of God are yours because of who you are in Christ. They're not yours because of you. When we sin, we tend to despair because we think God isn't going to use us anymore. We kick ourselves. We say, well, I'm just never going to get this obedience thing. Those are statements that are self-centered. They are not gospel-centered. Faith in what Christ has done says forgiveness is yours. And the wisdom and power you need to be obedient is still available to you despite your sin. Why? Because it's dependent upon God. It's not dependent upon what you do. So we don't do what we do to gain God's favor or keep his favor. We do what we do because we've already received the grace, and out of this love that says, I cannot believe what he did because of who I was in order to give me salvation, I'm enamored, I worship him, that's why I'm going to do what he's called me to do because I want to reflect his character. Now the question is, if you know that forgiveness is yours, if you know that the wisdom and power you need to still be obedient is still available to you despite your sin, the question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? So as we close tonight, I want to look at some facts and promises that we can trust and that you must believe. You have to believe about God and yourself if you're going to produce fruits of righteousness. Now, there are, a plethora. We could be here for weeks. But these are kind of these big ones that you can begin to grab hold of. And if you will grab hold of them, I'm just giving to you tonight. I'm not going to make the connection between faith and obedience, but I think you're already going to begin to see it. That's what we're going to talk about next week, how this faith transfers into obedience. But you need to grab hold of these, all right? There's facts and promises about your past that you need to be aware of and you need to wrestle with. Do I really believe this? All right, I'm going to give you two references, and then I'm going to give you a third, and that's the one we're going to read. I don't have time to read everything that I have here, all right? So here's your first reference, Romans 8, 28 through 39. That'll be very familiar to a lot of you, okay? Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All right, but listen to 1 John and follow along. 1 John 4, 7 through 16. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word there. Don't worry about that. It means that he took on our wrath. He was a sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God's love for us demonstrated in the cross. That's your past. When you received Christ, you were receiving the outpouring of the love of God. That's what all the first two references are, in Christ. This is what you get at the point where you say, yes, I surrender. Whoosh, all this stuff immediately happens. And it happens because God works it in your life. Now watch what he says here. Because of God's love for us demonstrated on the cross, that is what enables us to love others. So if you want to love others, then you have to have faith and belief in what God's love is for you. Because here's what we do. I'm just all out of love. I can't love no more. Well, you mean God doesn't love you anymore? He's not loving you? So in that moment, in that circumstance where you say, I'm getting so far ahead of myself, where you say, no, I cannot love that person. In essence, what you are saying, 1 John 4, 7 through 16 is a promise that I am not going to believe in. Or worse, it's a promise that is not true. And even worse, that's not what God is going to do. Therefore, God is a liar. But if I truly believe that he is loving me, whether I feel it, whether I sense it, whether I get chills up and down my spine because of it, whatever, it doesn't matter how I feel. The fact is, the promise is there, and it's mine in Christ. Therefore, I can love someone else. Facts and promises about your present. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you right now, where you are, if you have accepted Christ, you have a high priest in the heavens, and he is there. And he is not one who has no idea what you are going through. He knows exactly what you're going through because he has been tempted as you are. So that's present tense, right now. So then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus is acting as your high priest or not? Because if you don't, or if you aren't meditating on this promise, then that's going to affect how you respond in the circumstances and the situations in your life. We have an ever-present high priest, so we can, with confidence, draw near and receive help. There's all kinds of stuff. Okay, I've drawn near, but there obviously wasn't any help. I don't know what your experience says. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Now the question is, are you going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe your experiences? Are you going to believe how you feel? Are you going to believe what your neighbor says? Are you going to believe what whoever tells you and the advice that they give you? Are you going to bank on the promise of God? Are you clinging to that? Well, how do I know this is true? Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you really, really, truly said that Christ is the only way, salvation is only through the cross, and he was resurrected? Okay, then why is this hard? You see how the cross comes into play every single time? You look back at the cross, that says right there, either you're not saved and who cares about this, or God did everything for me to provide salvation, and therefore I can count on everything else. And there is the power to overcome sin, and there is the power to be obedient. Ongoing forgiveness in the present is something you have. So this would be A under 2. Facts and promises about your present, you have ongoing forgiveness and mercy. Write this down. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Psalm 5. And then Hebrews 7, 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is presently making intercession for you. You have ongoing forgiveness and mercy. Why? Because when you come before God, God doesn't say, "Get out of my presence, you filthy, dirty sinner." Christ steps in on your behalf and he intercedes, and God sees the righteousness of Christ. He's your intercessor. Which, by the way, side note, you can't lose your salvation. Because it's not up to you. He is interceding on your behalf hour by hour, second by second. All right, you also have ongoing wisdom and strength in the present. Let me push through these. Luke 11, 13. I need to abbreviate. Ephesians 6, 10. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 4, 13. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And now 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. Listen, but the Lord, this is Paul says, stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, here was the circumstance, here was the situation. How are you going to react, Paul? Well, I'm trusting that God is going to do what God's promised to do. And guess what? He did. He stood with me. When everybody else abandoned me, when everybody else was gone, God stood with me and he strengthened me. You have the promise of ongoing strength. God is not going to abandon you, therefore, in whatever situation. And you cannot throw your hands up and say, I can't handle this. That's a self-centered, not a gospel-centered statement. Because if the gospel is true, then you can handle it because God has promised to continue to strengthen you. And then finally, facts and promises about your future. Facts and promises about your future. If you go to 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12, that talks about all that is already yours and is coming because of it. The inheritance that you have that is unfailing, will not fade, all of that. All right? But three specific things here. Number one, your future, you will get a perfect heart. All of this talk about change of heart, there is coming a day when you'll get a perfect heart. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Listen, that's more than just body. Okay? It doesn't mean we're going to be God. All right? But we will be pure because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, and he is pure. Did you see the connection? There's a day coming where we're going to be like him. So what's the result? Well, based on that promise, your hope is found there, and so you purify yourself. You live a pure life. Based on what? Based on that promise and your trust in that promise. You also get a perfect body. Not only 1 Corinthians 15, but 2 Corinthians 5. So 2 Corinthians 5, For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. You're getting a new body. Why are you so worried about this one? Why are you so concerned about what they will say or what they will do with this body? And when you fully trust that there is coming a day where you get a new body and you begin to care less about this body, guess what the result is? Courage. Talked to a missionary today. There was a crisis in his family because they had a confrontation with some Muslims where they were working. And so for the next weeks, the question became, well, what if? What if they come to our home? What if they? What if they? What if they? And he said, in the midst of all that, God did a work in our heart. And as a couple, instead of saying, what if, what we began to say is, well, even if. Even if they do come in and rob us, even if they kill us, even if God's still on His throne, God's promises are still true. So when you begin to understand this is the promise of God and I will cling to that as truth, then there's the outworking of that. And what if that used to bring fear now is even if that brings courage. And then finally, we get a perfect place. We have been promised a perfect place. Revelation 21 and 22, two chapters I'm not going to read. So I will read 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10, and we'll close with this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Yes, I do believe in global warming. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, in light of that, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. When the news comes on and your blood pressure goes up and you're freaking out because you don't know who's going to be the president and what they're going to do when they are president, or the next plane that's going to fly into the building, or where the next bomb's going to go off. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. All this is going to be gone. You don't need to worry about that. Now certainly, be aware of your surroundings. Be smart, be wise. But you don't need to fear that. It's all going away. Your body's going away anyway. You're going to get a new body. And when you begin to say, God is in control, He's a sovereign, wise, and good God, and here are His promises, and I'm trusting in those promises now, that's how you find peace. That's how you find peace. So we're going to dive into this next week. How can we move from the promise and what I know and the faith and help me in my obedience? Because what we're going to find is that our obedience to God, just as we have seen, is so connected to the promises of God. When He commands, there's always a promise. There's always an encouragement. There's always a way to trust Him so that you're not trusting yourself, but you're trusting him in order to obey that command. I hope you'll be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for all that we have in Christ, all that is already ours, how you have transformed us. You've made us new. All that we are experiencing now, forgiveness, entrance into your throne, the fact that Christ makes intercession for us, that the Holy Spirit empowers us, that he illumines the scripture, just on and on. And then the hope that comes from what is to come. Father, our problem is not that we don't understand it. It's just that we so often walk by sight instead of by faith. Help us to close our physical eyes to the things of the world and what it is that's screaming at us, and to open our eyes of faith and drink of the promises that you have given us through the cross because of the sacrifice of Christ, that we might be a people that reflect your character, producing fruits of righteousness. And may you be honored and glorified by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.